What a powerful song. I love that song, The Blessing. And it's just chocked full of truth. And we have been blessed as God's children. And, you know, we were kind of talking about this in Sunday school earlier. Sometimes we get so busy in life, we fail to recognize the blessings of God. And like the old song says, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done, you know. And that time sometimes takes reflection. And we've been blessed in so many ways. And I just love the message of that song. Well, guys, turn with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 14. That's where we're going to be today. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 28. We're actually going to read 1 through 20 together. And then I'm going to give you just the little Cliff's Notes version of verses 21 through 28 at the end. But we're going to read verses 1 through 20 together here in just a few minutes. I want to preface my sermon this morning by asking you a question to kind of get your thoughts in the right place. So we probably all done some investigation of different things, whether it be a product or a business or even a church. And so if you visited a website when you were looking into finding out about a product or a business or even a church, inevitably you'll find a what to expect tab, which proceeds to inform you as to what you can expect when you use that product or when you're doing business or when you're visiting that church. So our very own website, if you've never visited it, www.bogeyhillsbaptistchurch.com, it's pretty simple, but our very own website has a what to expect tab. If you click the plan your visit at the top of our webpage and then scroll down a bit, you'll find what to expect. And from there, you can see what to expect on what people normally dress when they come to how they dress when they come to church, what our parking lot is like, what our congregation is like, what our worship service is like, the kind of music that we sing, what kind of childcare we offer during the service. And so it's kind of what you can expect. If you didn't know anything about our church, you could go to our website, and Jen's done a very good job of, you know, putting our website together, and she lists very well what you can expect as you come to Bogey Hills. And so if you were a visitor and you were coming looking to come to our church, it's a good way to know what to expect before you dive in. But the question is did you ever receive a what to expect instruction when you became a Christian? Did you ever get a manual like that, or did you ever visit a web page what to expect when you become a Christian? Well, you know, we didn't maybe specifically receive instructions, but we do have the Word of God, which is a pretty good thing. Pretty much covers everything we need to cover and what we need to know in becoming a Christian, or what to do when we become a Christian. But in our passage this morning, we're going to learn some things that we can expect when we serve the Lord. And Paul and Barnabas, they experienced these things, and we can certainly learn from their example, okay? We're not to worship Paul and Barnabas, but these were men of God. They did experience some things, and we experienced similar things to them, and we can learn from their experience. And as we study God's Word together, God can use these things in our lives to help us in our walk with Christ. So this morning, we're going to read verses 1 through 20 together, and then, as I said earlier, I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of verses 21 through 28 at the end. So let's read it together. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 20, okay? It says, the same thing happened in Iconium. They entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against the brothers. So they stayed there for some time and spoke boldly in reliance on the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed through them. But the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Jews and Gentiles with their rulers to assault and stone them, they found out about it and fled to Lycaonian towns called Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding countryside, and there they kept evangelizing. In Lystra, a man without strength in his feet, lame from birth, and who had never walked, sat and heard Paul speaking. After observing him closely and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he jumped up and started to walk around. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laotian language, "The gods have come down to us in the form of men." And they started to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the main speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was outside the town, brought oxen and garlands to the gates. He, with the crowds, intended to offer sacrifice. The apostles Barnabas and Paul tore their robes when they heard this and rushed into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men also with the same nature as you, and we are proclaiming good news to you that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In the past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfy your hearts with food and happiness." Even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they had won over the crowds and stoned Paul, they dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. Okay, so quite a story. Paul and Barnabas went through quite a situation that they went through here as they were continuing to proclaim the gospel to the people. And so there's three things that I want to mention from the scripture this morning in kind of the preface of what we can expect when we serve the Lord. So here's the first thing, and we see it right off the bat. Number one, we will be hated when we share the gospel. We will be hated when we share the gospel. The Bible says that when Paul and Barnabas arrived in Iconium, they entered the synagogue as they did before. Remember, a couple of weeks ago we were talking about that, in Pisidian Antioch. And so they did the same thing. They entered the synagogue, and again, according to Jewish custom, a visiting Jew and especially teacher would be invited to address the people in the synagogue, and such was the case here. And again, at first, Paul and Barnabas saw great results, and many Jews and Gentiles responded to the gospel. Iconium was a city that was located about 60 miles southeast of Pisidian Antioch. And the fact that Paul and Barnabas saw great results here as they did before showed that this movement of God was not just a one-time thing, that he continually wanted people to come to know him. So again, Paul and Barnabas saw success, but as they did before, they experienced hatred. So what kind of hatred did they experience? Well, the Bible says that that some of the unbelieving Jews poisoned the public opinion of them. And they were so successful in their manipulation of the people that the crowds were convinced to stone Paul and Barnabas. This was brought about by their intense hatred of Paul and Barnabas at that time. And guys, you know, there's nothing new about the fact that Christians can be polarizing. Not saying that we've done anything wrong, but just our message can drive people sometimes to hate us. From the very beginning of the church, and we see it here in the book of Acts, the Christian movement, as it has come on the scene, Christians have been hated, and their message has been distorted. And we know that today, followers of Jesus around the world are being persecuted, arrested, and threatened, and beaten, and tortured, and even some being put to death. And I'm thankful that we are blessed to live in America, that we don't necessarily receive that kind of persecution, but yet we do receive persecution nonetheless, because we are a hated people. But why did these people hate Paul and Barnabas so much? Why does the world hate Christians so much? Because we understand that mostly our message is a message of love, right? We talk about, how many times do we emphasize John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That's our message. Jesus said that the world will know that we're disciples by the love that we have for one another. And so our message is one of love, and we teach that God loved the world, that he sent his son to die for us, yet we still seem to rub people the wrong way. And there are probably multiple reasons why the world hates us, but we should not be surprised because Jesus warned us that this was happening. Remember over in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19 said, if the world hates you, this is Jesus talking, he said, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but you've been chosen out of it, the world hates you. And guys, just the fact that we belong to Jesus means that we're hated by the world. But again, why? Why is this? Well, here's, I think, the number one reason. It's because Christianity and the gospel challenges our culture. It challenges our culture. Obviously, we live according to the Bible, and much of what the world teaches and embraces contradicts the Bible. It's just the opposite. And with these two worldviews comes tension, right? There's going to be a butting of the heads sometimes. When you have two different worldviews, they're going to challenge one another. And so with these two worldviews comes tension. For example, I recently read an article about India. We obviously know a certain young lady that's going to be going there very soon. But in India, there's a caste system in India. And so this caste system is an ancient system that says whatever social class you're born into, it's permanent. And so there's little hope for you to rise from this lower caste system up into an upper caste system. And so in India, when a person from a lower caste system becomes a Christian, all of a sudden it throws their belief system into chaos. Because it often means the caste system suddenly holds less power. And so this caste system, India officially outlawed it several years ago, but in all actuality, people still practice it. And the caste system was one that is born into putting powerful people in charge and the lower people not being much hope for them. So worshiping with people from different caste systems means that we don't despise anyone born into a lower caste system. It means not offering greater acknowledgement to people in a higher caste system. And so in India, Christianity upsets this unjust system. And the loss of the status quo brings persecution and opposition for people who want things to stay the same. And so Christianity upsets their way of thinking. It's polarizing. It clashes with their thought process. And guys, the same is true with us. When we take on the new identity that Christ gives, we take on a brand new belief system. Amen? A brand new worldview that goes against the world. And so in return, the world hates us and will often persecute us because our emphasis is on the gospel, and it should be on that. That's the most important thing that it should be on, is the gospel. And guys, the gospel challenges people to look at themselves and admit sinfulness. That's the first step in becoming a follower of Christ. I have to admit that I have moral failure in my life. I have to admit that I'm a sinner in need of the grace and forgiveness of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we can't admit that, then we really can't become a follower of Christ. And when the gospel challenges people to admit, hey, there's a problem with me. I have sin in my life. And people don't want to admit that they're wrong. And they often lash out at those who challenge their way of life, even if we do it in an attitude of love. And so that's why the world hates us. Because the gospel emphasizes the fact that people need to admit, I'm a sinner in need of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. So Paul and Barnabas received hate because they emphasized the gospel. And that's the same thing that you and I can expect. And I wish it were different. I wish I could paint a better picture for you. I wish that we could not have to talk about things like that. But the reality, Jesus said, if you love me, you will be persecuted. And so we have to accept it. And we have to just say, you know what? I'm going to continue to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to do it in love. I'm going to love people. But I'm going to proclaim the truth. And so when we focus on the gospel, we'll be hated. That's one thing that we can learn from this, one thing that we can expect, what to expect when we follow Christ. Here's another thing. It's a good thing. Okay, we talk about bad stuff and good stuff. Number two, we will be emboldened when we rely upon God. We will be emboldened when we rely upon God. So in the Bible here, in verse 3, what was the key to the bold proclamation of the gospel? What was it? It was their reliance upon God, right? Their reliance upon the Lord. So here's a big thought for you. We cannot be bold without the Lord, and the gospel is not going to be proclaimed without boldness. Let me say that again. We cannot be bold without the Lord, and the gospel is not going to be proclaimed without boldness. Because boldness is what allows us as believers to continue in the face of opposition. So the question is, how do we become bold in our witnessing? Well, most importantly, and it goes without saying, number one is we need to pray. Amen? Pray that the Holy Spirit would empower us and to give us the words that we need. Have others pray for you. Have others join in praying for you. Listen, remember back in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John were told that they better not preach the name of Jesus anymore? The Bible says they went back to the church, the believers, and they said, God, give us boldness. And what did the Bible say? The Holy Spirit indwelt them or came inside of them. The place where they were praying was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. When's the last time you prayed, God, give me boldness today to proclaim the truth of God? When was the last time you prayed for your brother and sister in Christ when you know that they're going into a situation that was been difficult? When was the last time you prayed that God would give them boldness as they proclaim the word of God? Paul asked for prayer from the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6 for boldness while he was in prison. And so prayer is the key to help us to be bold. But beyond that, guys, if we want to be bold in our witness, we have to practice at it, right? We have to actually do it and do it consistently. You know, if you were training, you know, we're getting ready for the Summer Olympics, right? It's coming up in the end of July or whatever. We have all these athletes that are getting ready to compete in whatever event that they're going to be competing in. Do you think that they're taking a break right now and sitting on a beach somewhere, sipping a cold drink or something like that? No, they are in intense training, doing what they do over and over and over again, so they will be confident in what they're going to do when they go to the Olympics in Japan in just a few weeks. Well, the same is true with us. We have to get in the habit. It's a discipline, if you will. We have to get into the practice of it. And so we have to look for opportunities to witness where we can. And guys, as we've often said, our testimony of how Jesus has changed our life is one of our best witnessing tools. So be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. And sometimes, yes, we're going to be asked questions that we don't have an answer to. Don't try to make something up. Don't try to look smart where you're not. You know, it's okay to admit to someone, you know what, I don't know the answer to that question, but I will do my best to find the answer. And tell them you're going to try to find the answer for them, and you can talk to them later about it. And guys, as you find answers to these questions, write them down, because you know what? That same question is probably going to come up again in another conversation. And so guess what? You're prepared for the next time. You're prepared. And so if we want to be bold, we have to just practice doing it. If you've never shared your testimony with someone, you got to start somewhere. Pray that God would give you boldness to say, you know what, this person, I'm going to share my testimony with them. I'm going to witness to them about Jesus Christ And God, I need you to give me boldness. I'm scared. I've never done this before. I'm not used to it. I'm an introvert. I don't feel good about talking to people about personal things. But you know what? You need to get over it. I don't care if you don't feel like it. If we only did what we felt like doing, we would do nothing at all except sit at home and watch movies all day or Netflix or whatever. You know, I'd watch football all day if that's what I feel like doing. I like to watch football. I like sports. But I can't just do what I feel like doing. At some point, we have to get to that next level. And we've gotten into this attitude in our culture, I'm only going to do what I'm comfortable with. That's a bunch of baloney. I'm sure Jesus didn't feel comfortable going to the cross, but he went anyway. We've bought into this philosophy in life, I'm only going to do what I'm comfortable with. I'm not going to put myself out there. Man, think about missionaries that go to different countries and leave their families, and some of them will never see them again. Ask about their feelings. My mom said, you know, sometimes you need to suck it up and just deal with life and move on. And so we have to put ourselves out there. We have to do it. If we want to be bold, if we want to be emboldened, pray and just do it. Practice it. You know, a lot of you have a hobby that you do. When you first get into that hobby, you don't know much about it. You're learning. You're continually trying things and not trying things. You know, fishing is a good example. You go fishing, there are certain fish that certain baits and certain lures will work for, and some of them that won't work for that. But you do it by trial and error. You don't know it all at the beginning. You do it. And the more you do it, the more confident you are. And then you become an expert. And it becomes second nature. So we have to look for those opportunities. But we will be emboldened when we rely upon the Lord, just like Paul and Barnabas. And then finally, we see here in our scripture another thing that we can expect. And here's an important one, something that we may not have thought about before, is that we will be tempted to take credit when God works through us. We will be tempted to take credit when God works through us. Throughout the book of Acts, we see signs and wonders being done through the apostles, and they were the key to revealing the power of God. And they really authenticated the apostles' and the other church leaders' authority. And so these great miracles showed that God was indeed powerful and that his redemptive work in Christ was important. And so we see here in this passage that God used Paul to heal a man who had never walked before. And I can imagine seeing that with my eyes, seeing someone that I know had been not able to walk since birth, and all of a sudden, this man stands up and he's walking and dancing around. That would have been a marvelous sight to see. It's not every day you get to see a miracle like that. And so the crowds of people who witnessed this miracle responded immediately. It was emotional, I'm sure. And they came to the conclusion, because they didn't quite understand, you know what, Paul and Barnabas, these guys must be gods. And so they decided that Paul was Hermes and Barnabas was Zeus. And there's some speculation there. We don't really know why, but perhaps they called Barnabas Zeus because Zeus was the father of the gods in the minds of the Greeks. And so perhaps they called Barnabas Zeus because of his seniority or appearance. And perhaps they called Paul Hermes because he was the one who spoke the most, and Hermes was considered the messenger of the gods. But if this wasn't bad enough, things began to escalate quickly. What did the priest of Zeus do? The priest of Zeus brought in oxen and garlands to the gate, and they were actually going to make sacrifices to these living gods on behalf of the people. Paul and Barnabas, they couldn't believe it. The Bible says they were so upset about it that they tore their clothes, and we know that that was a Jewish gesture of horror and disgust, a blasphemy. And so Paul and Barnabas told the crowds, listen, we're not gods. And what did they do?
Beat them up.
What's that? Beat them up? They probably felt like it. They did later, that's right. Exactly, we'll get into that. But listen, they said, we're not gods. And they pointed people to God. They pointed them to the one true and living God who made the heavens and the earth. But you know, they still had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing them because the impact of the miracle of healing the lame man was almost too strong to counter. But as I got to thinking about this story here, this could have been a real temptation for Paul and Barnabas. It could have been a real ego trip for them, right? It could have been them saying, wow, finally, look at what we're doing. In the name of God, of course, but look at what we're doing. Look at how God is using me. And it could have been a big ego trip for them. They could have considered themselves to have a celebrity status because they kind of did. And notice again, the temple, the priest of the temple of Zeus actually wanted to sacrifice animals on their behalf to them. And so they could have embraced that celebrity status, but instead they used it as a starting point, referencing creation and God's power as the proof of the existence of the one true God. You know, when Leslie and I were at the Southern Baptist Convention a couple of weeks ago, we got to hear a wonderful sermon preached by Willie Rice. He's the pastor of Calvary Church in Clearwater, Florida. And one of the things he said was this. He goes, we have seen the product of a celebrity culture where pastors and leaders become the star of the show, photobombing Jesus at every turn. Let me read that again. We have seen the product of a celebrity culture where pastors and leaders become the star of the show, photobombing Jesus at every turn. And he went on to say, we don't need celebrity preachers who prepare their appearance in green rooms. We need men of God who prepare their hearts in prayer rooms. And how true that is. The same is true for us. Guys, if we're not careful, we can begin to think of ourselves as God celebrities. Ask yourself, why do I do what I do? It's because you want the limelight? Is you want people to think you're a great guy? Or do you do it for the Lord to point people to Him? Paul and Barnabas were quick to point the people where they needed to be, to the one true God. They did not hesitate. They were so distraught that people would even think about doing such a thing that they literally ripped their clothes as a demonstration that this is blasphemy. Don't worship us. We're just simple men like you. Your focus needs to be on God, not on us. And they pointed to the one true God. You know what that's called? Giving glory to God. How often do we talk about that here? This is why Paul wrote in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know what everything means? Everything. Whatever we do in this life as Christians should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our focus. Whenever we lead someone to Christ, or we go on a mission trip, or teach Sunday school, or give out food, or repair something at church, or serve in the community, whatever we do it with Jesus in mind. And I'll take it a step further. We do it with the gospel in mind. Amen? Because the gospel is the most important thing. And all the while giving thanks to God for allowing us to be used by Him. It's a privilege to be used by God. And so when we do these things, we do it with Jesus in mind. We do it with the gospel in mind. That's why everything we do is important. Because the gospel is important. And it's God that empowers us through His Holy Spirit, not the other way around. We are not God's gift to the world. Jesus was. Amen? We're the body of Christ. We're his hands and his feet. That's all we are. And when God uses us, it's for his glory, not ours. It's for his glory, not ours. Well, the last few verses there, verses 21 through 28, we see that Paul and Barnabas, following this great success, they kind of backtrack through all the cities they visited on their journey, and their goal was to strengthen the believers, to appoint elders in the churches. Having done this, Paul and Barnabas returned back to their home base, which is Antioch, right? To make a report to the church. But thinking about what we've learned this morning, when we serve the Lord, there are certain things that we can expect. We can expect to be hated. We can expect to be emboldened when we rely upon the Lord, and we can expect to be tempted to take the credit for what God is doing through us. And guys, I don't know about you, but knowing what to expect helps me. Knowing that I can expect certain things before I dive into a situation helps give me confidence. This shows us that God loves us. That's why he gave us his word. So that we know what to expect when we get into a situation. I pray that we will all serve him faithfully as we know what to expect when we serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for the truth that you lead us in and give us through your word. Father, I thank you for Paul and Barnabas. Father, we don't worship these men, but Father, we can use them as an example of how we should live our lives as well, because they did the right things. They did it right. And still they were hated, but they did what was right anyway. And Father, we know as a result that countless people became followers of Christ because of their willingness to proclaim the gospel even when hated, because you empowered them to do it, because they pointed people to you instead of being a celebrity. They humbled themselves and emptied themselves. The Bible says in Philippians 2, I pray, Father, that we would go and do likewise. Help us be the people that you want us to be. Start with us right now as we sing this song of praise to you. Father, we love you so much. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.